Psalms chapter 94, the book of Psalms, chapter number 94, and we're going to read just a few verses, but I'm going to do things a little backwards to the way that I usually do, and I'm going to say a little bit, have prayer, and then read the scripture over that, after that, but I want you to go ahead and turn to Psalms chapter number 94. And while you're turning there, I want to say happy Veterans Day to the veterans. And we thank the Lord for those that are with us, those that are not, those that gave the ultimate sacrifice. And many of the World War II veterans are passed away. That generation is quickly passing off the scene. I forget what the statistics are, but just every day, and that generation will one of these days no longer be with us. It'll be like the last Civil War veteran and the last World War One veteran. But anyway, we appreciate our veterans. Why don't all of our veterans stand this morning and just recognize those in the church that have served in the military, just stand up this morning quickly. We have several in the church, and we thank God for each and every one and their service to this country, and we appreciate that. And so I wanted to do that this morning. Psalms chapter number 94. Let's pray before we read our scripture this morning. Father, we come today. I want to thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, I ask that you would just help in the service today. God, I pray and I ask, Lord, that you'd give liberty and freedom. I pray that you'd bind the devil, that he would not be able to hinder in the service this morning in any way whatsoever. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. Lord, I pray that you would comfort us from the Word of God, that, Lord, you'd speak peace unto us, even in a day and a time when there is really not much peace going on in the world. But Lord, I'm thankful today as the children of God that we can have peace. Lord, I'm thankful you're in control of all things. Doesn't matter what circumstances look like, but God, you know. And God, you're able to do and work and move in our midst. And Lord, I pray that you'd have your way in the service today. Speak to our hearts. If there'd be one here today that's lost, I pray that, Lord, that you'd show them their great need of salvation. And God, that they might be saved before it's eternally too late. And Father, as we come today, we just praise you and thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this country. Lord, we so enjoyed the songs this morning about our nation. And Lord, the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag and the Christian flag. Lord, I'm glad we have a heritage this morning. God, just help us. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. This past week, I have been noticing the headlines in the newspaper, especially since Wednesday. Now, Wednesday, that was November the 7th. That was after the election. And, of course, we all know that Mr. Obama was elected once again to be the president for four more years. And I'd been noticing the headlines and just sort of what's going on in the nation and in the world since that time. And last night, and I'm not going to read all these, but I'd saved all the papers last week. And last night I began to just flip through them again, and I'm doing this for a reason this morning to sort of set a context for the scripture. The pile of clippings that I got out of the newspaper, I put in two piles. I had one pile that I called defiance and the other pile that I called judgment. And the defiance pile, I'm just going to give a couple of examples this morning. You can see I've got quite the collection here just in the past few days, what's been going on in the world. In the defiance side, some of the headlines this past week, gay marriage. GOP should move on. Some of you may know that Tammy Baldwin, she's the first openly homosexual senator to be voted into Congress. She's making a speech, and this article is a lot about her, but it's saying about gay marriage that the writer here says, "I've made the point repeatedly that the issue of gay marriage is a generational one, a battle that social conservatives have lost. Maine, Minnesota, Washington, and Maryland handled gay marriage the right way in a democracy. Minnesota rejected a ban on gay marriage. The other states acted affirmatively to approve it. Add that to the election of Tammy Baldwin, the first openly gay member of the United States Senate, and the end of Don't Ask, Don't Tell in the U.S. military, and you have a sea of change." She goes on down and says, "But as a national issue, there's no other way to put it. The ship has sailed," meaning this is the way that it's going to be in America. The people have voted. That's the way it's going to be. That ship has sailed. That was one on the pile of defiance. Another one, Washington voters approve gay marriage. Another one, election won't end abortion, contraception debate. Of course, we're going to be more pro-abortion than we've ever been before. This is all the result, the choice of this past election. Here's one, King City Council to meet about lawsuit. Once again, there's a gentleman, a man in King, North Carolina. He's asking a federal judge to issue a permanent injunction barring King, North Carolina, from allowing the display of the Christian flag at the memorial in Central Park. The suit also asked for the removal of a statue of a soldier kneeling at a cross, and that the city not sponsor religious activities at the site. He is asking for $1 in damages. They've already had that fight 2 years ago, and now there's a lawsuit being brought again. Pot votes challenge U.S. drug war. First came marijuana as medicine, now comes legal pot for the people. This is all the direction of our nation, defiance to Almighty God and His law and His statutes. But then in the other pile, I've got a judgment pile. The judgment pile's bigger than the defiance pile. And it's going to be too. Number one, Obama wins. Now, you may not agree, but I believe that would go in the judgment pile. 87,000 people may lose benefits. Assad warns West against military intervention. This wasn't in the newspaper this morning, but Israel today, which they're several hours ahead of us, fired, I don't know what they shot over into Syria, but they fired on Syria a warning because Syria fired into the Golan Heights. Loeffner gets life sentence in attack. That's one of those mass murderers that killed all those people in there. Hey, stuff that's going on in America, it's not by accident. God said, "I'll send madness upon you, crazy people upon you." It's the judgment of God. Here's what you're going to be hearing about in the days ahead. Physical cliff maneuvering begins. Our nation about to go over the edge, economically speaking. This was the day after Obama was elected. Stocks plunge. On the other side, new storm collides with sandy battered coast, that other nor'easter that came along. The next day, stocks continue slide. The next day, slow down. Caterpillar expects inventory reduction initiatives to continue into 2013. Here's another one. Commentary by Cal Thomas. 4 more years of decline. Here's another one. I just brought the whole page. 4.3 quake that hits Kentucky jolts others. Talking about the storm after Superstorm Sandy's aftermath. People pushed to the brink. Here's another one. It's talking about something that evangelist Franklin Graham said in an interview, he said that America is further down a path of destruction. Unless we're willing to repent of our sins, we will stand his judgment. I want to warn America, God is coming around. He will judge sin, and it won't be pretty. And I don't know if you agree with everything about the Billy Graham Association or Franklin Graham, but what he said right there is the truth. Said, here's another one about violence in the Middle East. 200 acres burned. This is right in the shadow of King, North Carolina, where the Christian flag controversy is going on. Pilot Mountain's about to burn down. Here's another one. Petraeus resigns from the CIA. High tension, gas rationing, shortage, frayed nerves in New York City. And on we could go this morning. But I want us to begin reading in Psalms chapter number 94. In light of all of that, I get great comfort from the Word of God. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. The Bible says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall not he hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. I like that. But here's what I'm preaching out of this morning, getting her thought from verse number 15. I want to show you something I've never noticed in the Word of God before this past week. He said, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. I want to try to preach on the subject this morning, the return of righteousness. Let's read that verse again. But judgment shall return unto righteousness. That's what I want to preach on, the return of righteousness. I believe this morning that every person here that knows anything about God would agree with me that for years and years and years, not just a few years, but for probably 40 plus years, our nation has been on the path of getting farther and farther and farther away from God. Beginning in the 1960s and the hippies and the free love and the rebellion against authority and drugs and extramarital sexual relationships and all that bunch of stuff. Our nation has been marching, marching, marching away from God. And now we've come to a place in our nation where, as far as the majority goes, our nation has stood and shook their fist in the sight of God and said, God, we don't want what we've had all down through these years. That's where we are in America today. We are more pro-abortion, pro-homosexuality, pro-marijuana and drinking and all that stuff, anti-God, anti-Christianity, anti-righteousness. And the great big picture, when you look at America or you read the newspaper, you know what? It's pretty disheartening. It's pretty discouraging. Let me say this morning, just before I move on, I'm not saying if the Republicans had won that it'd be any different. We're so far gone, I'm telling you, it wouldn't have made much difference. Wouldn't have made much difference at all, if any. So I'm not saying this morning that if the election would have went another way, but our nation very clearly made a choice. And it looks to me, and I'm not the only preacher or man of God that feels this way, it looks to me like as far as our nation is gone, all hope is gone for our nation. That's what it looks like to me from a spiritual viewpoint. But you know what? In spite of how things look, it does not mean that righteousness cannot return. But how, preacher, how's things going to get turned around? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we're going to look in the Word of God and see some things this morning. Five things I want to show you out of these scriptures. Now, number one, you got to realize that this is a prayer. Verses 1 through 4 is a prayer for righteousness to return. And I'm just going to read, I'm going to preach through all 23 verses this morning, so I'm going to read a verse and try to say something as quickly as I can. But I want to show you something this morning from the Word of God. I pray it will help you. Number one, there is the prayer. Verses 1 through 4, if you're keeping notes. Number one, look what he said. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Now, you'll notice, first of all, that this is a prayer for vengeance. Do you ever get mad at what's going on in the world and you'd like to do something about it? Just be honest. Somebody said amen. There's one honest person in the church this morning. Yeah, you ever get upset about how things are? And buddy, you'd like to really, but let me tell you something. It'd be far better for God to bring vengeance than for us to try to. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 19 says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Don't you worry about vengeance this morning. God knows what needs to be done, and God is well capable of doing it. But the psalmist said here, to O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Do you know one of the reasons why we're in such a mess as we're in? It's because it is as if God has hidden himself. Where's God in all this? Where's God in all this? Why didn't God do something? Why didn't God move? Why didn't God change the way things are? Well, the psalmist felt the same way thousands of years ago, and he cried out to God, the God of vengeance. He said, Lord, show thyself. It's as if God's been hidden from us. So he's praying here. And he says in verse number 2, notice he's praying about vengeance. He says, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lift up thyself. He's crying out for God to rise up against the wicked and the evildoers of the world is what he's praying for. You know, when a man lifts up himself, he's getting ready to strike a blow. And that's what the psalmist is crying out for. Lift up thyself, O God, he says. I was showing Abigail the other day how to split wood. I was out there and I said, you want me to show you how to split wood? She's always up for an adventure. She hunts. She's helped me drag deer out of the wood. She helped me split wood. I've told her time and time again. I said, Abigail, as sorry as boys are now, you're going to have to hunt. You're going to have to field dress a deer, drag it in, can it, freeze it, chop the wood. You're going to have to learn how to do everything because boys are sorry. Amen. And men are sorry too sometimes. They don't know how to do nothing. I said, you want to learn how to cut wood? Chop wood? She said, I'd like to. And so I got her an axe or a smaller one. And I said, I was trying to show her, hey, there's a right way to do everything. There's a technique in doing anything. I don't care if it's hoeing in the garden. My grandpa Greer could go through and make it look like, and I'm going along trying to hoe and I'm working myself to death. And he's like a master artist out there going down through the rows. He knew how to do it. This same thing as splitting wood or anything else. I said, here's what you do. I said, what you got to do. A lot of people, they'll take something, they'll come way back behind their head. That's not how you split wood. I said, let the axe do the work for you. Let the maul we were using do the work for you. I said, all you got to do, lift it way up above your head as far as you can, straight up in the air. And then I said, pull down on that thing with all your might, like you're pulling the rope to ring the bell at church. I said, lift it up and pull down on that thing. I said, that's all you got to do. And it wasn't long. She is splitting wood. That's a picture I get in my mind when the psalmist says to the Lord, lift up thyself, God. It's time for you to strike a blow upon the head of the wicked. God, you got to do something. We're in a mess. And he said, Lord, lift up thyself. He said in verse 3, Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? Do you see his passion and his concern in his prayer? Lord, how long is this going to go on? How long, Lord, shall the wicked triumph? You say, preacher, what kind of prayer are you talking about praying here? A lot of people don't know nothing about prayer anyway, and they certainly don't know anything about this kind of prayer. But I'm telling you this morning, this kind of prayer is the kind of prayer for anybody that believes that there's right in the world and that God judges the unjust. And God is on the side of righteousness, and God is on the side of goodness, and God is against that which is wicked and sinful and transgresses the holy law of God. That's what kind of prayer that it is. If you believe, do you believe that there's such a thing as right? Then you would pray this prayer. You believe it's wrong for our nation to go on year after year, and all the politicians, they've all cried the same thing. We're against abortion. Well, if there's been that many against abortion down through the years, why are we still killing babies every day? They'll stand up and say they're against this and against that, but I'll tell you, nothing ever hardly changes. What's wrong? The psalmist said, how long? How long are we going to go on like this? He said in verse number 4, how long shall they utter and speak? Now, I'm not going to expound upon that, but when you study that out, utter and speak hard things, it has become just a part of their speech, just everyday speech. They don't even hide it anymore, what they're trying to do. How long, he said, shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves, is what the Bible said. There's a prayer in these verses for the return of righteousness. But in verses 5 through 11, moving on this morning, there's his premise. Now, a premise, if somebody makes a premise, P-R-E-M-I-S-E, that is a basis for their argument. He doesn't just come along and say, oh Lord God of vengeance, when are you going to do something? He comes along and says, this is why I'm praying for God to do something. This is the basis for his argument in verses 5 through 11, verse 5. Now you're going to notice down through here what they do and what they say. And this is the basis for his prayer for God to rise up and show himself in vengeance. He said in verse number 5, he said, they break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. You know, we've got a goodly heritage. I thank God for our heritage this morning that we have. Before Sunday school, we stood up and we had a pledge of allegiance to the American flag. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That's our heritage. Amen. We stood up and we said a pledge of allegiance to the Christian flag this morning. That flag right there, that Christian flag, that's what they want to have taken down off of the Veterans Memorial down in King, North Carolina. Just take it down. Don't ever hang it up again. But I'm telling you, that's our heritage this morning. But I want you to notice here in verse number 5, it doesn't say and afflict their heritage. It says that they afflict thine heritage. Do you know what my heritage is this morning? If we were to look at it in the context of this verse, my heritage is my children. Thine heritage is God's children. And he said, God, they're afflicting the people of God. They're afflicting, Lord, your heritage. They're afflicting God's children. They're afflicting God's church today all throughout America. I don't know if you've noticed this morning, but there's a large table being spread in America. And boy, there's places for everybody. There's a place for the illegal immigrant. Now, I'm not against immigrants coming to this country. I think it's a good thing. But I think they ought to come legally like everybody else. I don't think they ought to be allowed to come in and just hold out their hand and we fill their arms full while we're working our fingers to the bone. Hey, if they're going to come, let them come. God bless them. Don't come here and expect handouts for those that, oh, it's trying to work and slave and all like that. But I'm telling you, there's a table for them. There's a place at the table for them. There's a place at the table for the homosexuals. There's a place at the table for the atheists. There's a place at the table for the Muslims. There's a place at the table for every ungodly group of people that you can imagine this morning. But I don't know if you've noticed or not. There's not a place at the table for you this morning. Of all the things that they say they want, that's the one thing they say they don't want. Amen. That's where we are in this nation today. But as I think about where we are in America, and I think about that thing about them suing to take down the flag, and that's just one thing. And this fella, he's a veteran, and he said that violates his constitutional rights. Well, let me ask you something. What about our rights? What about all the Christians that have served in the military down through the years and went off to war and went off to the service praying and their church praying for them and their mama praying for them and them reading the Bible and telling other people about the Lord? What about them? What about their rights? What about the ones that went overseas and laid down their life in another country and never came back and broke mama's and daddy's hearts right back here in America and broke the heart of the church, and the church is praying for them, and the church said, Lord, why? What about their rights? What about the rights of people like my grandpa Greer, who fought in or served in or was present at 5 major battles in World War II. Does anybody know what this is? Does anybody know what that is? That's a medal. I'd heard about these before. I'd read about these, and there's a story about a soldier that was shot. I believe it happened in the Civil War. But he had his Bible over his heart in his pocket, and the bullet hit the Bible and spared his life. And during World War II, somebody got the idea to take a little New Testament and put a cover on it and give it out to servicemen going overseas and fighting during World War II. Thousands and thousands of families bought these little Bibles for their soldiers. And I found one in my grandpa. He had There's a trunk in the basement full of stuff he had. And I'd heard about these little Bibles, and I was digging through it the other day, and I found that little Bible. He had all kinds of Bibles in there. He was not you wouldn't think it. He was a spiritual man, but I found a letter in there that he had written to Union Baptist Church. They had sent him some letters, and he wrote back to them, and he said that he appreciated it, and he loved the people, and he loved to hear the choir sing. That's where his mom and daddy went to church, is what the letter said. He said, "Pray for me." In this little Bible, it said in the front of it, "The shield and New Testament, the heart shield Bible, fits snugly in uniform pocket. The engraved gold-plated steel front cover protects his heart." It was given to Corporal S. James Greer, Christmas of 1944. Said, "Love, Ruth." That's his wife. She wrote in it, she said, "Read this Bible every day. And may God bless and keep you safe for us. Yours forever, Ruth and Robert." That's 68 years ago. What about them fellas? What about them fellas that went over there in the trenches and fought and bled and died and sacrificed so we can have what we have today? And we'll lay down and let that crowd run over the top of us. I'm telling you, how long, God, is this mess going to go on? What about our rights? What about our rights? What about the people that sacrificed and worked and built and gave us a great country to live in? Buddy, that crowd will come along, tear it all down. He said, "Lord, they are flicked in thine heritage." This is the people of God we're talking about. He says in verses 6 through verse number 10, "They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God." Hey, that crowd out there today, they think God don't see what's going on, but I'm telling you, God does. God sees and knows very well what's going on in the world. He said in verse 9, "He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear?" Don't you think God that made your ear and put it on your head doesn't hear what's going on? God that put the eyeballs in our sockets sees what's going on. God that knows everything knows what's going on. Verse 10b, he said, "He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know?" Buddy, I'm telling you, God knows. God sees. God hears what's going on. This is the basis for his argument. What they are doing and what they are saying out there, the wicked. I can't even tell you this morning what all kind of ungodly wickedness has been voted on in the United States of America in this past election. Out in California, they had a vote concerning the pornographic industry. Not whether or not it ought to be allowed, but whether or not, I mean, it's sick what they're voting on. How they ought to protect themselves while they're doing all that ungodly mess. That's what we've come to in America. So that's the basis for his argument. What they say and what they do. But then in verses 12 through 15, there's the prescription. Now I want to show you something. This will help you this morning. The prescription that God has to return righteousness involves two groups of people. First of all, there's the chastised group. They're saved. Hebrews chapter number 12. If we're not chastened, then we're bastards and not sons. You get somebody out here that can live any old way and do any old thing and nothing bad ever happens to them, I tell you, they're lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Because if you're one of God's children, He won't let you go on and on and on in sin. There's a chastened group, and then there's a group that's judged, and they're lost. Verse number 12 said, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." Oh, this morning, none of us wants trouble in our lives. But if God sends trouble in your life, it's for a reason. Chastening means instruction, correction, guidance is what chastening does. Discipline in our lives. And He brings about chastening in our lives, not to kill us, but to help us, to make us stronger, so that when, look what the Bible says in verse number 13, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. There's a reason why God allows trouble in your life. You'll be better off when the days of adversity comes. Say, preacher, what you got to say about that if that applied to you and your trouble that you've had in your life? You know what I'd say about that? If the Lord's chastening me, I'd say I'm blessed. I'm blessed. That's what it says. If you're not chastening, you're not one of His. But I'm blessed. I'll tell you that this morning. I'm taught. I'll tell you what, I feel so much closer to God now than I did just a few short years ago. But I'm telling you, it's a dark valley to go through sometimes to get close to God. But if He teaches you out of His law and guides you with His hand, He will bring you to a place for a reason so He can give you rest during the days of adversity. Let it come. Let it come. God's people is going to be all right. That's what He's saying here. That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. I'm telling you this morning, God's not asleep up there in heaven. God's digging a pit, and God's going to put the wicked into the pit one of these days. He's going to give us rest while He does. I believe that with all my heart this morning. Verse number 14, look what the Bible says. For the Lord will not cast... Woo-hoo! I like that. The Lord will not cast off His people. Praise God. It'd be all right for me. I'm telling you. God's not going to cast us off. The Lord will not cast off His people. Neither will He forsake His inheritance. Boy, I like that this morning. No matter what happens, God's not forgot about us. Chastening doesn't mean you cast off. It means you're saved. It means you're saved when trouble comes in your life and you can see the hand of God in it. The Lord not cast off His people. Neither will He forsake His inheritance. Look at verse 15. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Judgment. There's a reason for judgment. God uses judgment. When nothing else will work, God brings judgment. And He brings it to bring righteousness back where it needs to be and put in its proper place. The Bible says judgment shall return unto righteousness. God can bring us back, but only God can. Mercy and truth and reason and grace and mercy have been extended and extended. And the people of America and the world, they've said, we don't want to hear that. All right, you're not going to accept mercy? God will deal with us another way. He'll bring us back another way, and it's through judgment that He does that. The judgment of God is upon our nation. And I believe there's more to come. I believe there's more to come this morning. Do you know before the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the tribulation? That's the only way God's going to restore things to how they ought to be, is through the most horrific judgment this world has ever seen. God calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Jesus said, except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved, is what the Word of God says. And that's going to be, you know, I've heard this a lot in this past year, the way forward. I believe that's going to be the way forward for us. I believe it's already begun to come to pass in our nation. I read this in the Treasure of David, Spurgeon's commentary about verse 15. He said, the chariot of right will be drawn in triumph through our streets. And then he said in verse 15, the last part, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. God's going to do right. The thing's going to get turned around right ways one of these days. There's the prescription God has, is judgment. That's how He's going to fix it. Nothing else has worked. So the last resort of God is His judgment. But then in verses 16 through 19, quickly, there's the partners. Now I like this. What are we supposed to do, preacher? Things look pretty bad. Look at verse 16. The Bible said, who will rise up for me? For me. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? God's saying, who's going to be on my side? Who's going to stand up for me in these last days? Who's going to continue to stand up for right and for righteousness when it's less popular now than it's ever been before? And the evildoers seemingly have the upper hand over all of us. God says, who's going to stand up for me? Who's going to be on my side in these last days? Verse number 17, the psalmist said, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would almost dwelt in silence. You know, that's how I felt after the election the other day. It wasn't just Democrats and Republicans. It was our nation that all of us knew and grew up in. But it's gone. And I feel like, you know, my first reaction is, we've tried, we've prayed, we've warned every God-called, God-anointed preacher that I know, and other preachers, I've heard them say the same thing, has warned and warned and warned. People hadn't listened. They've not listened well. Said, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. Buddy, I'm done. I'm tired of all this. That's his first reaction. You know, Jeremiah felt like that one time in chapter 20 and verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I'm just going to be quiet. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. He said, I just couldn't be quiet. I'm going to be on the Lord's side. Verse number 18, he said, when I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. See, that's what partners do. They help each other. And when the psalmist said, Lord, my foot slippeth, that slippeth means right now, God, I feel like I'm falling down. God came along, helped him up, picked him up. Set him back up on his feet, pat him on the back, said, hey, it's going to be all right. Thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Verse 19, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. I tell you, I feel like that sometimes. I get to thinking and to thinking and to thinking, and it about blows my mind. And then I'll come back to the Word of God, and I'll tell you what it does. It comforts my soul. In the multitude of my thoughts he talked about. Oh, he said there in that verse, he said, thy comforts delight my soul. Don't give up. You know what he's saying in these verses? Don't give up. Don't lose heart. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be all right with the people of God. There's the partners God's looking for. Last of all, this morning, there's the promise beginning in verse number 20, and I'll go down through these this morning as quickly as I can. He said in verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? That's a rhetorical question. Means you ought to know the answer to that. No. No. God's throne is not going to have fellowship with the workers of iniquity. The answer to that question is no. Present circumstances does not mean that God's authority has been compromised and that somehow He's lost control of everything and He's going to have to compromise and sit down with everybody and make a peace treaty with the wicked. No, sir, buddy. God's in control. God's throne is not compromised. His authority is not compromised. This morning, we're still on the same program today that we started off with in the beginning. Verse 21 said, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But Revelation 19:11 says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, there's that word, he doth judge and make war. They might gather themselves together, but God's gathering himself together, his side together as well. And God's going to come and set things right. Then in verse number, he will return righteousness, as it says in verse 15. Then in verse number 22, the Bible said this, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Boy, I like that. The Lord is my defense. I wish I could find one of these things. I'd like to share with you something some woman said. Well, she'd voted for Obama. And she said, I am trusting in the government to take care of me, but I'm trusting in God to take care of me. That's what the psalmist was saying right there in that verse. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. I heard preachers talking this past week about what was going on, and some of us are sitting around together the other morning, and it was after the election, and one of the preachers made the statement. He said, he said, now we're just going to have to be wise as serpents from here on out. We're going to have to fly under the radar. I don't know if he knew it or not, but when you're flying under the radar, you're getting ready for a surprise attack. It's not hiding from the enemy like some people think. It is coming in for the last time. This thing's about to wind up. And when we fly under the radar with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you this morning, we're on the winning side. The Lord is my defense. The Lord's the one I'm trusting in. I couldn't be quiet about things if I wanted to, if I paid somebody to tie me up and tape my mouth shut. If they'd untape it, I'd say the same thing. The Lord's my defense. He's the one that strengthens us. He's the one that helps us. Look at verse 23. Closing this morning, he said, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yay. Yay, I like that. What do you say about it, preacher? I say, yay-hoo-ah! God's going to cut them off. He said, yay, the Lord our God shall cut them off, is what the Bible says. You know what God's going to do with this crowd of sinners that have captured the world and captured the minds and the hearts of people and turned their hearts against them? People have made their choice today, I'm telling you. They made their choice. We can't come along and say this morning, well, you know, 4 years ago, people got all caught up in all that hope and change stuff, and a lot of them were fooled, but now they've seen that it's going to take our country farther away from God, farther into debt, farther down the road of Sodom and Gomorrah and all that. We can't say no more that they were tricked. They had another opportunity, and they done the same thing with a vengeance. What's God going to do with a crowd like that? What's God going to do? He said in verse number 10, I believe it is, he called them brutish. You know what? That's my new word, brutish. I quit saying people are stupid. I'm just going to say they're brutish, but it means the same thing. What's God going to do with this crowd that's captured the world? You know what God's going to do? God's going to let them have it. And I don't mean he's going to let them have it like, here you go, I don't want anything else to do with it. God's going to let them have it as God's going to cut them off. That's what verse number 23 is talking about there. God is going to cut them off and let them have what they want so bad. You want to have homosexuals running the country? God's going to let them have it. It's going to be real hard to keep anybody in office, because one thing about sinners and people that have no morals and no righteous bearing in their life, they do wrong in spite of themselves. They'll do wrong. A few days after Petraeus resigns, you'd think a man of that mentality would have enough smarts about him not to have an affair, that somebody's going to find it out. Here we are, falling apart, falling apart. God's going to let him have it. The first 4 years was setting the stage, and now we're going to have the show. People getting saved by the grace of God are few and far between. Have you noticed that? Here's something I've noticed, and I've not studied it all the way out yet. But during times of judgment, God suspends His mercy till He carries out judgment. And then God will pick up again and offer mercy. But when you think about it, you study it out. Was anybody getting saved when the rain was falling out of the sky and flooded the earth? I'm telling you, none of that crowd got saved. Did anybody get saved down in Sodom and Gomorrah when God opened up the heavens and rained down hell upon that group of people? Nobody got saved. When God sends judgment, He suspends mercy. And I say that this morning to say, if somebody has a tug in their heart that they need to repent of their sin and get right with God, I'm telling you, you're especially favored this morning. That's the mercy of God in a time when God is withdrawing His mercy. He's about to wrap this thing up. Boy, if you're going to get saved, you better get saved. But we'll not count God out this morning. And what He's going to do, He sees what's going on. He knows what's going on. He hears what's going on. I'm going to close back in verse number 2. Notice what He said. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. You know, in Genesis chapter number 18, the Lord went down and He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, should we hide from Abraham that which we're about to do? And so the Lord began to tell Abraham what He was going to do. He's going to go down there and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham began to intercede. He knew his nephew Lot and his family was down there. And he said, Lord, but what if 50 righteous people are down there? Would You spare it then? He said, it wouldn't be right for You to destroy the righteous with the wicked. God, would You spare it then? He said to the Lord in Genesis 18 and 25, He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God said, all right. If there's 50 righteous people down there, I won't destroy it. But you know what? There wasn't as many righteous people down there as Abraham thought there was. And I believe that's the same way in America. I believe that's the same way across our land. In a lot of churches, there's lost people sitting there. These people sitting there that they got no mind, no heart about God whatsoever. And that, what did it get down to? 10? He said, well, if there's just 10 down there, I'll spare it. There wasn't 10 people in the whole city. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yeah, He did right. He's going to do right. God is going to do right. Righteousness is going to be returned. Or God's not on the throne. And we might as well just all give up and go about our merry way. But God will do right. And righteousness, it ought to grieve our hearts. It ought to cause us to weep. The place our nation has gotten to. But God will make it right. God will bring righteousness back. We need to make sure we're right with God. Make sure you're safe. Make sure you're walking right, living right. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. I appreciate your good.